Glad you made it out this morning. We've had more people trickle in, and praise the Lord for that. You know, today's a day where if you had wanted an excuse to stay home, you had one. And the truth is, some people probably, as soon as they saw the weather forecast, said, yay, no church, you know. And then there's other people, as soon as they saw the weather forecast, they started planning their day. All right, I got to keep up with the shoveling. I got to get up extra early tomorrow. I got to make sure we get the vehicles out. And it's just amazing how the two different ways to look at life. But I am thankful that you're here, and it's wonderful encouragement to my heart. We're not going to let a foot or a foot and a half of snow keep us down around here, and praise the Lord for that. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to read one verse. We'll be discussing the verses around this verse later in coming months, but for today, just one verse, and a simple, very simple message, but one that I think is one of the hardest to live. You know, the Christian life is not complicated. Have you thought about that? It's not complicated. The Christian life's pretty simple. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy. It means it's simple. Well, the Christian life is difficult because of our own sinful flesh and the world, the flesh, and the devil conspiring against us. But it's pretty simple. God owns us. He owns everything. He's the boss. We obey. And after that, everything else just gets clarified. But if you haven't decided in your life that God's the boss, that He doesn't just own the world, that He owns you, that He owns me. He doesn't just own my body, He owns my spirit, the Bible says. If we don't have that down, then everything else becomes complicated because we start trying to decide and decipher and determine what parts we're going to give to God and what parts are off limits, and that's exhausting. But it's really pretty simple to say, okay, God, I'm yours. Take my life, let it be. Now let's figure out how to do this. And today, I just want to talk to you about a very simple subject about why should we sacrifice. The Christian life is a sacrifice compared to the way other people live. Why should you give God your time? Why should you give God your money? Why should you come to church? Why should you read your Bible? I mean, what's the big deal? And today I just want to talk to you a little bit about the why and here in using this scripture as a place to start. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the scripture. Thank you for the songs and the time we've had. Thank you for these that are here. Thank you for those that are watching online. I just pray that you'd help there to be a spirit of quietness in our hearts and minds, and that we'd be attentive to the scriptures and involved and listening and seeking you. May the Spirit of God speak loudly within our hearts as we listen to the scripture today. And such a simple message, but one that is very difficult for us as humans to put into practice. And I pray today that we'd be encouraged and motivated to just give you everything, to sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The book of Philippians, wonderful book, Philippians chapter 2. We come here often. This is a verse that is often overlooked. The Apostle Paul says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now notice that phrase, the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now praise God that God made a way to heaven, amen. That way is through faith. Aren't you glad there's not a price tag on heaven? Only rich people can go. Aren't you glad that only certain demographics don't get in? Only certain cultures get in? Only certain people get in? Only certain DNA get in, only certain religions. No, it's about none of those things. It's about simple faith. And so God made the path clear for anybody to get saved who would like to, anybody to get their sins forgiven. The ground is level at the cross, and it's through simple faith. Think about how many people sit in buildings called churches around the world today trying to do something to earn their way to heaven. I mean, right now, earlier this morning, later today, last night, all around the world, people went to a building called a church or a temple or some religious place trying to do something to get them a little closer to heaven. You and I have the greatest gift of all, the gift of God, which is through Jesus Christ. And we accept that gift through faith. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that good news? And so we don't have to work to get to heaven. Praise God. Unfortunately, some Baptists take that as a license for laziness. Well, I don't have to work to get to heaven, so see ya. Wouldn't want to be ya, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I'll see you when we get to heaven. And hallelujah, what's it to you? You know, all this kind of stuff. I mean, it's like sometimes we can get this idea that, hey, I'm saved, so what's the big deal? I hear this often. I don't have to work to go to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I don't have to. But what we've got to understand is, although salvation is free, it didn't cost us anything. Salvation, actually, through salvation, we are birthed into a life of sacrifice and service. We are birthed into a life of sacrifice and service. You say, well, I don't want to be a servant. Then you got the wrong idea. I'd rather be a servant to the King of Kings than be a lowly king myself. Would you rather be a servant to Solomon, close to him, and taking part in all of his wealth and riches and glory? Or would you rather be the king of Uzbekistan or wherever it is, out in the middle of nowhere, some desert territory? You're the king of nothing. And oftentimes that's the trade that we make. We don't want to be a servant of the Most High God, so we try to become kings and queens of nothing. Craziness. So although salvation didn't cost us anything to be saved except our pride and faith, we are birthed into a life of sacrifice and service. But that doesn't mean drudgery. That means a wonderful life of blessing. And we see this here in this phrase, the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now the Apostle Paul specifically talking about himself, look at the wording here again. Yea, and if I be offered, think offering, think animal killed and burned, think sacrifice, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, look at the next two words, I joy. He says, it is a joy for me to offer my life, to give up my life for your sacrifice and for your service so that you can serve the Lord. He said, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, there are levels of sacrifice in Christianity. Now, let's be honest. When God calls someone to full-time Christian service, there is a higher expected level of sacrifice. Every Jew was supposed to serve the Lord. Every Israelite was supposed to serve the Lord. But the priests and the Levites were extra sacrificial. They were extra consecrated. They had given up more. God expected more. Think about the priests and Levites whenever the plots were given out for land and everybody was given plots of land as a family. The Levites weren't given a plot. The Lord said, I am your reward. I am your inheritance. So those who are called to full-time Christian service, they trade, they sacrifice more of the things of this life for a closer and deeper relationship with the Lord. And that's a sacrifice that we are willing to make. I am, hopefully, more sacrificially minded and consecrated than most in this room. That's just a bargain we make. My life is completely and totally not my own, and so on. But sometimes we make this mistake where we say, okay, the preacher's supposed to be sacrifice, the preacher's supposed to serve, but that's not required of me. And we make this difference between, the Catholics call it the clergy and the laity, the men of the cloth and the people. You talk to God for us, we don't have to. You serve God for us, we don't have to. That is a Catholic idea and an unchristian idea. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. The truth is that every Christian is born into a life of sacrifice and service. Your life belongs to God just as much as mine does. Your money belongs to God just as much as mine does. Your heart and your mind belong to God just as much as any good preacher in the world. And so now God might have different expectations. My life is different. My life is structured different. So that I can spend more time with the Lord and do all those things. Here's the common thing, and I said this briefly during Sunday school. Most church members think that the pastor is trying to turn them into a pastor. Well, he expects me to come to church all this time. I can't do that. He expects me to tell people about Jesus. I can't. I'm not a pastor. He expects me to. No. I expect you to be yielded to the Lord. Amen. Yielded to the Lord. You have been called to a life of sacrifice and service. Now, that doesn't mean you don't work. That doesn't mean you don't play. That doesn't mean that you don't enjoy life. The truth is, you all should be benefiting from part of your Christian benefits is to enjoy the relationships of life and have God's blessing upon your life and relationships more than the world, although we go through trials and tribulations and testings. But that is a birthright and a benefit. But even if in this world we are miserable through testings and sufferings, we know that we have a great inheritance with the Lord in heaven. Amen. And so all of us have been called to a life of sacrifice and service. Well, here comes the question. Well, preacher, why should I sacrifice? Why should I sacrifice? And see, the Philippians here, the Christians at Philippi, had sacrifice and service of their faith. They were in a place of sacrifice. They were in a place of service. The Apostle Paul was giving more. He was willing, he says it later, he was willing to spend and be spent for their faith. His entire existence, his entire being, all of his efforts were committed to the things of the Lord. And so there are levels there, but the idea, the mind of sacrifice, the willingness to sacrifice and service should not be different. And so why should we sacrifice? I haven't been called a full-time Christian. Why should I? I've got a job to do. I've got family to take care of. I've got to mow the lawn. I've got to rake the leaves. I've got to shovel snow. I got things to do. Why should I be yielded and sacrificed? Now, here's what we need to do. This morning, I want you to focus on the intentions of your heart. In your heart, are you really at a place where you say, Lord, take my life and let it be? Or do you say, Lord, you can have this part of my life? Or Lord, you can have an hour on Sunday morning? Or Lord, you can have Sunday morning, but I'm not going to do this. And you can have Sunday night, but not Wednesday. And you know, I'm going to read my Bible, but don't expect too much. Or you know what, Lord, you can have this, but not this. See, we start bartering with the Lord. And listen, when you start bartering and negotiating with God, you're in a bad place. Because God is not to be negotiated with. He is our Lord. You see the difference? Lord, what would thou have me to do? And so, why should we sacrifice? Let me give you three things here, and then I think this will help us. We should sacrifice because our Savior lived a life of sacrifice and service. Now, the scripture asks, is the servant greater than the master? And the obvious answer is no, not at all. But see, sometimes we'll say, Lord, this was good for you, but not for me. And what we have to be willing to do is say, Lord, what's good for you is good for me. You say, well, I don't want to die on the cross. You have a cross already. It's not a cross where right now where you are nailed up and hanging between heaven and earth and dying for your sin. But the Bible says if you want to be a disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. You have a cross. You have something to bear. Are we bearing it? Are we doing it for him? And so we can either run from the crosses and not be a disciple, or we can bear our cross and become a disciple. And so let's look at the example of Christ's sacrifice. Let me say, number one, we see Christ's sacrifice in birth. In birth. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the verse we just covered with Christmas, but look at verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I was reading and one man said this Christmas time, he said, where else should a lamb be born? Remember, Jesus was the Lamb of God. Where else would a lamb be born? And so, but think about the sacrifice that Christ made just in his birth, in just becoming a man. Without going into all the deeply into all the theology of it, we see that God himself took everything that he is, laid aside some of his abilities and powers and a part of what he was able to do, and was clothed in the flesh, the incarnation, the clothing in flesh of God. When you eat like a soup con carne, chili with meat, the carnation talks about putting meat on something, putting a clothing. This is God becoming a man. Think about just that. The sacrifice that God made. That, listen, he's the creator of the universe. He spoke everything into existence and he's going to become a baby? What? Think about the sacrifice. Think about, as far as we can tell, he laid aside his mind. I don't think that he is, for a time, and he took on normal human progression of growth. It's not like he's in the womb thinking, okay, I'm the creator. I just have to bide my time. He's not being born that day, held in the manger, and Mary's going, do, 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 do. And this little, the mind of Jesus is in there going, I'm going to save your soul. Well, he laid aside that and became a man. And listen, God had to learn how to talk. God had to learn how to crawl. God had to learn how to walk. God went to school. Help us. Imagine his teacher. Imagine the sacrifice that God made just to be born. We see the sacrifice in his birth. He was born in a manger. Let's see where he was before his birth. Look at the book of Revelation. And we'll just pick one spot here. Revelation. Chapter 5, and a beautiful portion of scripture. Revelation chapter 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. Who's that? That's Jesus. Hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Those horns and eyes speak of its imagery, speaking of different things about Christ we won't take time to get into today. And verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us kings and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What a sight! What a scene! Jesus Christ, the jewel of heaven, the very Son of God, cherubim bowing down to him, the 24 elders bowing down to him, innumerable angels singing his praises, the new song of the saints. He is the very jewel of heaven. The attention towards all of heaven looks to him. He is the very light of heaven itself. There's no need for the sun, moon, or stars in heaven. He's the light thereof. There's no need for you to work or take care of yourself. He takes care of everything, and he is worshipped forever. Think about that. And remind ourselves this morning that that's what he left. He left that to become a baby. He left that to be formed in a mother's womb, to be birthed in a natural birth process, to become a child and learn and grow. The Bible says he grew and increased in wisdom and in favor with God and man. He had a natural growth process. He was a child who had a mom and dad telling him what to do. But look at what he sacrificed simply to be born. There's no greater condescension. There's no greater humiliation than for God to be born as a baby. Why should I sacrifice? Oh, we have an example of sacrifice. See, there is nothing you and I could ever give up. There's nothing you and I could ever do. There's nowhere we could ever go that would even compare or be worthy to be mentioned in the same sentence as to what Jesus Christ gave up to become a baby. If God calls you to the dirtiest, darkest place in this world as a missionary, it is nothing. It is nothing compared to what Jesus Christ gave up to become a missionary to you and to me. Oh, the sacrifice that we see. We see that God's sacrifice, or the sacrifice of Christ in birth. We see next Christ's sacrifice in life. So not only was he born, listen, it would have been enough of a sacrifice if he had been born or somehow been turned into a full-grown man and died for the sins of mankind. Boy, wouldn't it have been better if he could just come down and be born and live and die and be resurrected all in the same day and maybe just spend a day in this flesh? That's not what happened. He spent, as near as we can tell, over 30 years in human flesh. So we not only see Christ's sacrifice in birth, we see Christ's sacrifice in life. Day by day, the daily grind. Getting up in the morning. Eating food. Drinking water like a human. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. God had to sleep. We see him sleeping in the boat. Remember, the disciples thought they were going to die. They had to wake Jesus up. Why? He was tired. Limited by the human flesh. Look at Mark chapter 6. What a great example of sacrifice and service. Mark chapter 6. verse 1, Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now wait a minute. This is God who's not only living on earth, he got a job. The Son of God went to work every day. The Son of God learned a skill. See, his stepfather was a carpenter. And it was common for children, they would learn when they got to be a certain age, 12 years of age, they would begin to apprentice with their father, and they would begin to learn the skills of their father. And Joseph, his stepfather, was a carpenter, and he became a carpenter. And we see, is not this the carpenter? Wait a second, this is God building houses, building furniture. We don't know what he was building, but he was building. Isn't it interesting that the Creator God, who created everything, when he was in human form, he was still creating and making? God loves to create. He loves to make things. In Genesis, he made it with the word of his mouth. In the Gospels, he made things with his hands. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as a carpenter. This is the one who during the millennium will rule the earth for 1,000 years. And he's a carpenter, going home every day covered in sawdust, getting dirty and sweaty. This is God. What a sacrifice. And we say, why should I have to? Why should I have to? How long am I going to? You just expect too much. And I think God looks down from heaven and he says, oh my. They have no idea. We don't consider. Remember on the cross he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, the absence of knowledge, us not understanding and knowing the truth, causes all kinds of foolishness. And when we stop and we know and we remember and we understand the sacrifice of Christ, then there's nothing too great, no price too high, no task too hard or too long that the Lord could ask us to do. He had a sacrifice in life. He was a carpenter. Look at this, verse 3. Again, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Watch this, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon. So how many brothers did Jesus have? 4. Watch this. And are not his sisters here with us? He had sisters. And they were offended at him. This is so amazing. They were offended at the sacrifice. The truth is that God had sacrificed so much to save us that they couldn't even recognize him as God when he came. He had given up so much. Oh, yeah, you're telling me you're the Savior. Yeah, right. Hey, we know your mom. We know your dad. You're a carpenter. We know your brothers and sisters. You're not the Lord. Who do you think you are? And the God of heaven says, I've given up so much, they don't even recognize me. He had younger brothers and sisters who weren't perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect. Imagine having a big brother that didn't give noogies and beat people up and prank their siblings and all that kind of stuff. Imagine how nice that house would be. But wait a minute, Jesus had younger brothers and sisters. Pranks and arguments and fights and tripping over things. You tell me Jesus' room wasn't clean? I tell you, he was a parent's dream, friend. His toys were always picked up. He made his bed. If he didn't do something, his yes, sir, yes, ma'am. And then you got these other ones. At least 6 others, 4 brothers and sisters is plural, so at least 2 more. So at least 6 siblings, possibly more. He grew up in a house. He had siblings. We see the sacrifice of his life. We see the king as the carpenter. Then look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Look at verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. Now, that verse is important. So Jesus, who had laid aside some of his memories, his mind, some of his, not who he was, he was still 100% God, but he had laid aside some of his abilities. But now he's at a place of full understanding. Now he understands exactly who he is, what he's doing. Remember back when he was 12 years of age, that's when the change began. That's when he understood that he must be about his father's business. It's interesting, at 12 years of age, the Jewish time when the sons begin to apprentice under their fathers, not only did he apprentice under Joseph as a carpenter, but he also understood it was revealed unto him that he was the Son of God and a prophet and the Messiah. And so he was apprenticing to become the Savior at the same time. Interesting, he's following his heavenly Father. What? Know you not that I must be about my Father's business? My Father? But now he's come to a place, and probably he's been here for quite some time, that he knew exactly who he was. He knew why he was here. He had a full understanding. Look at that verse again. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he knows he's the Creator. He knows he's the King of Kings. He knows he's the Lord of Lords. And that he was come from God. He knows he's from heaven and went to God, and that he was going back there. Look what he does next. Watch this. As God. He didn't do this as I'm just a carpenter, I'm just a humble servant, or I don't know really who I am. Having a full understanding of his deity and Godhead and purpose, look what he did next. Verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. So he took off his outer garments. He's still fully clothed, but took off his outer garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That should be mind-blowing. That should make each one of us just almost become speechless. As God, as the Savior, in full understanding, he takes off his suit coat. This would be like an outer garment. He would take off his robe. He put on a towel, girded himself, put a towel on him, which would be what servants would use. And he got a pan of water and got down and began washing his creation's feet. You and I wouldn't want to wash each other's feet. Some of you don't even want to look at your spouse's feet. But here is God sacrificing and humbling himself yet again as a servant to wash his disciples' feet. Of course, this is symbolic of the salvation that they so desperately needed. Look at verse 7. Or verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter. So it's Simon's turn, and Peter saith in him to Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter, you don't know what I'm doing, but just learn. You'll understand later. Peter always getting himself in trouble. Peter saith in him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Don't you like his submissive attitude? Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He said no at first, but then he yielded when he yielded to the Lord. And listen, there are some of you in this room. Perhaps you've been rebellious. Perhaps you've been not yielding to the Lord. Perhaps you've been saying, no, God can't have my life. No, my life's mine. Perhaps you've been resisting. Jesus gave a parable of two servants. The master said, go do something. And one said, I'll go do it, but didn't go. And the other one said, no, I won't go, but ended up going and doing it. And Jesus said, which one obeyed? And he said, well, the one who said no first, but then followed through. Listen, there are some people in this room that you told Jesus a while back you'd give him everything, but you took that back. You haven't followed through. There was a time in your life when you said, you can have my heart, you can have my life, I'll do anything you want me to do. Not anymore. Are you really obeying the Lord? No. But some of you may have said, you know what? No, I'm not doing that. That's ridiculous. I'm not, maybe backslidden, maybe rebellious, maybe full of self-will. But you come to a place where you say, okay, yeah, Lord, I'll serve you. Maybe you said no initially, but you say yes, and then you follow through. You can be obedient today. You can finish your life obediently. You can live the rest of your life obediently. And so we see the sacrifice here that Jesus made, Christ's sacrifice in birth, Christ's sacrifice in life. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. The disciples could not heal this son with a dumb spirit. Means that the devil was controlling his mouth. He couldn't talk. He couldn't communicate. And among other things, flopping him around, trying to take his life. This devil was causing all kinds of trouble, this evil spirit. Look at verse 19. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. You see, Jesus at times longed to go home. Jesus at times just wanted to go back to heaven. He said, how long? How long do I have to suffer you? How long do I have to be with? How long do I have to be in this earth? How long do I have to have this dust go up my nose and my mouth get dry and have to take a drink of the very water I created and eat the very things that I formed with my mouth and be in this planet and surrounded by people that, imagine, listen, I know how you moms feel when you're around toddlers all day and you're like, I just need to have an intelligent conversation with somebody. Not that you don't love your kids, but look, I want somebody that I can say a complete sentence to and have a response. Imagine Jesus, as he understood who he was and his mind and heart became sharper and sharper and he understands who he is and what he's doing. Imagine he can't even have a decent conversation unless he's in prayer with his Father. We're so dull as humans compared to him. We're so foolish compared to him. His thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways are above our ways. And yet day after day, week after week, month after month, he got up with humans. He lived with humans. He went to work with humans. He served humans. He washed their feet. He bathed. He ate. He drank. He slept. You think the Son of God never said, Lord, how much longer? Oh, he sacrificed so much, didn't he? We see the sacrifice of his birth. We see the sacrifice in life. And lastly, we see his sacrifice in death. Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. They came and took him like a common criminal after years of mocking him and marginalizing him, accusing him. After years of that, they came and took him with a band as they would a common thief. Put him in a mock trial. Sinless God being judged by sinful man. Asked to give an account. No wonder he was silent. No wonder Jesus didn't answer for himself. The creation demanding from the Creator. And he said nothing. Except a few choice words. They beat him. They humiliate his human body. Look at verse 33. And finally we come to the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. That word crucified says so much. It wasn't a normal death. It wasn't lethal injection. It wasn't a hanging. It wasn't gas. It wasn't a shot, single shot to the head. It wasn't even a stab. They literally, after beating him and torturing him, they nailed him to a cross, hung him between heaven and earth to watch him suffer. He's losing blood. He's having a hard time breathing, and he was on the cross for hours. Listen to me. He was on the cross for hours. Even in death, he didn't sacrifice himself quickly. And on that cross, going beyond the physical pain and the physical sacrifice, he became sin for us. He literally became sin. God the Father saw him as sin and began to pour all the judgment of all the sin of all men and women for all time and began to pour that upon him as he suffered hell. But that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it was, for the first time and only time in all of eternity past and all of eternity future, God, the Godhead, became separated. When God had to turn, God the Father had to turn his back on the Son, and the Christ yelled out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only moment in all of eternity and all of existence that God has been or ever will be separated was at that moment. And it was worse than all the sacrifice. It was worse than leaving heaven. It was worse than being born as a baby. It was worse than every day, every moment, every second of sacrifice. It was worse than all the hell being paid for. The worst moment of all was when God turned his back on God. And Jesus cried through the pain. He didn't even die easy. We see great sacrifice in his death. Look back at Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. This was God laying aside his reputation. In heaven he was worshipped, on earth he was mocked. In heaven he was bowed down to. On earth he was beaten down. In heaven they sang his praises. On earth they cussed his name. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He taught us how to serve. He went about doing good. He left aside. He put down his hammer and tool pouch and became a prophet and went around everywhere healing and preaching and teaching and encouraging, even to the point of washing his own disciples' feet. And he was made in the likeness of men. He laid aside his reputation. He laid aside his power. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So this is God, the victor over death, succumbed to death. He was obedient to death, but not just any death, the terrible death of the cross. We see this great sacrifice in his death. But aren't you glad that he didn't stay there? He did all that for us. And the truth is, they buried him. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. He's no longer that silent lamb. Now he's the lamb that was slain. He's coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is God in all of his glory. In heaven now, the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He will come. He will reign. But why for a time? Why did God do all of this? He did it for you and I. Look at verse number 9. I love this. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. I love that. What's in heaven? The angels, the saints. What's in the earth? The people. He's going to reign here on earth. What's under the earth? Hell. And so heaven, earth, and hell will all bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Every atheist that's ever wagged their tongue, every unbeliever that's ever blasphemed God is going to one day bow their knee and open their mouth in praises to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father's looking forward to that day, and it's going to bring great glory to the Father, and it's all going to come together. But why? Why, as we finish the sermon, what's it all for? It was for me and you. And I pray the next time you begin to ask yourself, why should I go to church? I pray you'll remember these things. Why should I tell someone about the Savior? Why should I give my tithe? Why should I support a missionary? Why should I help a brother or sister? Why shouldn't I just live for myself? Why shouldn't I eat, drink, and be merry? Why not be immoral? Why not be foolish? Why not just go out in the world and live my own way and do my own thing? Because of the very sacrifice of Christ. When you were born, and you listen to me, if you are born into the family of God, then you are born into a family of sacrifice and suffering. We are royalty, but we serve the King. And I'll just be real honest with you. If your heart's dead inside and you have absolutely no desire to serve the Lord, you have absolutely no desire to give your heart to Him, maybe you sit through a message like this and the things we talked about, you're not moved at all. Your heart couldn't be colder. You're like, let's get out of here. Let's be done. There hasn't been a time maybe ever that you have wept in the spirit and just being overcome by your sin or by the sacrifice of Christ or by your salvation. If you are dead inside, friend, then I'm worried for you. Perhaps you are so backslidden, you are so cold. What a terrible existence. Or perhaps the truth is you were never saved at all. You know me. You know I'm not one to start making people doubt their salvation. But I will be honest with you, friend. You should tremble for your own soul if you can't remember a time when you've been moved by the things of God. If you're dead on the inside, you should fear. If you get right with the Lord, He will. You submit yourself to the Lord, His Spirit will either minister to your spirit and bring you back to a place of repentance and blessing, or He'll convict you of sin and show you you need to be saved. How can we, as people, look at the sacrifices Christ made and not be moved? The sacrifice of His birth, the sacrifice of His life, the sacrifice of His death. Is it any wonder that we should sacrifice and serve? Philippians 2:17, the sacrifice and service of your faith. Would you give your heart to God today? Would you ask Him afresh and anew to take your life and let it be? We're so worried about whether He deserves our life or not. You've got to understand it's a privilege that He would take it at all. We're asking all the wrong questions. We're fighting the wrong battles. We ought to be begging God, God, would you take me? God, would you use me? God, can I be close to you? God, can I serve you? God, can I have your blessing? God, would you tell me what to do? We ought to be begging Him and asking for the privilege to be under His leadership, asking for the privilege to be led and guided and protected and blessed. But instead, we're trying to figure out if He's worth giving our lives to. Help us, Lord. He is worthy. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we look at you. And Lord, let's be honest. There's just a lot of people in this world that they don't want to give their lives. And I thank you for a church that's just filled with people that have said, take my life and let it be. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, Lord, or this morning, Lord. These are folks that fought through cold and snow to get here. And oh, I pray that we'd be encouraged this morning. Yes, convicted. Yes, sobered by the sacrifices, but also encouraged by the wonderful privilege you will take our lives. We belong to you. You've saved us. Oh, Lord, help us to see you as you truly are, high and lifted up and worthy, and help us to be reminded often of the sacrifices you've made that guide our lives as we live lives of sacrifice and service. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Of course, if you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and help you trust Jesus. Nothing's worth going to hell for. Nobody, no thing, nothing. Would you trust Him today? If you're here this morning, you're a Christian. I know most of you have a good, solid Bible testimony of salvation. Let me ask you, where's your heart with God? Are you living a life of sacrifice and service? That doesn't mean being a preacher. It doesn't necessarily mean being a missionary. It means that you just give your life to God and you allow Him to direct you. Your life is His. Take my life, Lord. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take my mouth. Take my heart. Take my life. Take my life, Lord. May His sacrifice teach us to sacrifice. Let's stand.